Morning, everyone.
Morning.
How you doing? That's good. Now, I have a very big habit of talking too fast, so can I ask Joe and Anne, if I start talking too fast, can you just give me a wave? So as if you don't understand what I'm saying, just go, hey, and I'll try and dial it back a bit. And you'll know when they've given me a wave, because I'll be like, brrr, and then we'll go from there. How about we just pray? Mighty Saviour, thank you so much. Thank you for this time as we move towards celebrating your birth. Emmanuel, God with us, and just the significance of you humbling yourself, becoming human and like us in every single way so that you can die a death, horrendous, horrific death, to unite us with you. And Lord, you have committed to us, that message of reconciliation to take to the ends of the earth, to grow your kingdom. Lord, you entrust us to build your bride, the church, and to share the life that we have in you with those around us, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Well, Father, I know that I got nothing, but it is only you. So I just pray that the words that you desire to impact people's hearts will be seasoned by your Spirit, Lord. Amen. Amen. Going to be moving things around a little bit till I feel comfortable. Back in the mid-1800s, there was this guy. He was a faithful follower of Jesus. His name is Edward Kimball. Who's heard of Edward Kimball? I know Jerome has. Is anyone else? He's a fairly significant guy in the history of Christendom. Had a really, 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 really big impact on the world in the mid-1800s. He attended Mount Vernon Congregational Church in Boston, USA, and he was possibly involved in a few different ministries in church, but the one which he was probably renowned for, most known for, was his faithful service in Sunday school. Just like all of the guys wandering over to the DVNC, he took a lot of the young men around the Boston area and faithfully and diligently invested in them, sharing the gospel, helping them understand the word, helping them understand Bible studies. As we would know in the 1800s, it was a time when the church held a fairly significant role in society, I guess. Probably, unfortunately, a little bit more significant than it is now. Unfortunate for now, not that it was then. So you would actually have people attending church because that's what people did on Sundays. And it did mean that a lot of Sunday service was full of people that might have been brought up in a moralistic way, but probably didn't really have a personal relationship with Jesus or didn't have a full understanding of who God was or that salvation comes through Christ alone. And so Ed Kimball is leading Sunday school with a lot of these guys that are probably just coming along because their parents have made them. And there's one guy in particular that was in his Bible study group. Now, reading this guy's biography, it's recorded that he was uneducated, his manners were brash and crude. There's actually a story that in his sort of late childhood, early teen years, he pulled a prank on a shoe salesman and ended up running out of that shoe store for his life as a salesman was chasing him holding a knife, this young kid. So you can imagine, he was a bit rough around the edges. You know, not necessarily the most upstanding pillar member of society. This kid was one of those guys who attended church and he was part of Ed Kimball's Bible study group, his Sunday school group, I should say. Well, one April morning, God really laid this kid's name on Ed Kimball's heart. Just really impressed it on, really impressed heavily upon him. And so he decided to go to where this kid worked as a shoe store clerk. Ironic, he pulled a prank on this shoe store clerk and then he becomes a shoe store clerk himself as a teenager. And so Ed Kimball decided to go this one April morning and have a conversation with this kid. And Kimball records, "I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy, that when I went away, the other clerks might ask who I was, and when they learned, they might taunt him and ask if I was trying to make a good boy out of him. While I was pondering over it all, I passed straight past the store without even noticing it. When I'd found I'd gone past that store, I determined to make a dash for it and have this job over at once." So Kimball does return to the store, finds this young shoe store clerk, sits down and shares the gospel of Christ with him. And that very morning, this young boy surrenders his life to Christ. He transfers from death to life that very morning. April 22nd it was, 1855-ish. That young boy was known as Dwight L. Moody. Who's heard of Moody? Yeah, exactly. you can see from his foundation, he wasn't exactly going to be the mover or shaker of the world that he was. Now, he was possibly one of the most passionate evangelists, certainly one of the most significant evangelists of his time. And his legacy is still ongoing. There is thousands of people in heaven because of his faithfulness. The Moody Bible Institute is one of the legacies that came from his life. And so when I said that Ed Kimball was one of the most significant people in society, he was, because he faithfully served God and he diligently discharged his responsibility as a Christian in sharing the gospel with Moody. And so, yes, Moody is certainly the one acknowledged. Very few of us have ever heard of Ed Kimball as just a regular, I was going to say regular Joe, but we have an irregular, we have an exceptional Joe here. He was a regular one, probably not as good as the Joe we've got. He was a regular guy. Ed Kimball attended church, faithfully served, but understood the importance of sharing the gospel with those around him. So this morning, we're going to be looking at three different ways to grow the kingdom of heaven, to grow Jesus' kingdom. I guess the focus that I'm probably leaning towards this morning is very much an evangelistic one, but these three principles or three keys are certainly applicable in a discipleship manner as well. So whether the person that I'm encouraging you to reach has a salvation faith and has been transformed through the gospel, you can still apply these principles, or whether they don't. So I want to encourage you this morning to be thinking about that. Now, just as a quick prelude, though, and this is some conversations that Rod and I have. Rod and I have had discussions about what will inspire people to evangelism. And from one perspective, you can say if you are well and truly grounded and deep and growing in your faith in Christ, it will naturally occur. There's also the opportunity that you could be well and truly grounded and it doesn't naturally occur. Wherever you are, I guess I'm encouraging you to be taking this as part of your growth in your faith. When we're trying to share the gospel, when we're trying to see Christ's kingdom grow, obviously a really key part of that is how well your own journey with Jesus is going. Whether you're engaged with him daily, whether you're reading the Bible, whether you're communicating and fellowshipping with people, where your prayers are at. Something we see from Ed Kimball. You know, he was faithfully serving God, and he had to have been praying for Dwight Moody, because if he wasn't that, then God couldn't have laid Dwight on his heart very easily, or is unlikely to, I should say. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. First off, we'll just see where we're at. So the first key we've got here is about being intentional. Sorry, I got my slides out of order here. It's pretty obvious to think that when you're trying to reach someone for the kingdom of Jesus, you need to be intentional. Obviously, there's nothing that I'm going to be sharing this morning which is going to be revolutionary new, I assume. For some people it might be, and I trust that that's God behind it there. But when we're thinking of the need to expand God's kingdom, the need to grow God's kingdom, we need to be intentional. There's a phrase, people won't necessarily care what you know until they know that you care. I'm going to explore that a little bit further on with one of the other keys, but there's an important element that people do need to know what we know. I guess there's a phrase that was probably bandied about a fair bit in my childhood years or my early teen years through the different churches I was part of if we're going to share the gospel, we should share the gospel every single day with all of our lives, and if necessary, use words. And it was an interesting sentiment because it highlighted about the necessity to be consistent with our actions and our speech. One thing I noticed that came out of that is, and this is probably what I've seen in a lot of the young adults that I was kicking around with in church 20-odd years ago, is it led to a type of evangelism which is a very much a passive way of doing it. And so it was all about our life and how I live. It was very much I will live in a way that's honouring to Christ, so that when people see that, they're going to ask me, why am I living that way? How come you have these values? Will you please share Jesus with me? It was a few weeks ago that we were talking about evangelism with the teenage Bible study that we led. And I can tell you, just with me mentioning that, every one of the teenage girls in the room, their heart rate's increased slightly because they've gone, oh no, what's Andy going to say about us? It's all right, girls. I'm not going to share a story about you guys. And I shared, actually, as part of that sort of discussion on evangelism, that in the 10 years that Kel and I have been faithfully serving at different campuses around the world with university students and living our lives in front of these students and staff very openly and often quite actively for Christ, not once have I had a student come up to me and go, "Andy, can you please help me receive Jesus?" Not once has anyone actually initiated that. It's only ever been as I have taken the initiative and been intentional. And so that's the very first point that I want us to highlight here. Let's have a quick look at, and I guess if we look at the New Testament, we can pretty much see an intentionality in Christ with everything. So I've just sort of picked one small passage that highlights it quite well, I think. But again, I encourage you to be thinking as you're reading through the Bible, wow, this is how Paul was intentional. Wow, this is how Peter was intentional. Let's look here at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. And we'll see here Jesus highlighting, Jesus exampling being very intentional with his disciples. So Luke chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing the people everywhere. And this is obviously very much a situation where Jesus has sent them out. That is certainly a very good way to be reaching people for the gospel. I don't think it's essential. I don't think we have to necessarily go to a foreign area. I think a lot of us are probably in a place right now rubbing shoulders with people that don't know Jesus. And it's not actually far past our front door. Some of us, it might even be within our front door, that we can be intentionally relating to Jesus. And it's interesting when you look here at Jesus' sort of on-the-job training of his disciples. They were intentional because they were committed to be preaching the kingdom of God. What does it say here? Yeah, in verse 6. They went out and they proclaimed the good news. So first and foremost, they were verbal and they were proclaiming the good news and they were backing it up with their lifestyle. They were healing the sick, casting out demons. If you've got the gifts to do that, all the power to you. I don't, so I back it up with my lifestyle in other ways. Haven't yet seen anyone get healed miraculously from my hands. So I try and obviously embody the nature of who Christ is. But that's not the only mechanism I use. There's an intentionality to how we verbally interact with people. And that's what I see here being really demonstrated and one of the focuses that Jesus commits to his disciples. This is really early on in his training of them, preparing them to take his message into the rest of the world. So that's very much the first key. So I want to encourage you guys to think about being intentional. There's so many of the Christian students that I invest in on campus that, you know, we'll talk and we'll engage and we'll see them get, they really, really want to do Bible study. And we start talking about discipleship and we get into some really good foundational stuff and we grow. And then I'm just like, "Well, so how do you go sharing the gospel?" And they're like, yeah, look, I live for Christ. And I'm like, "Are you ever praying for someone?" And they're like, "Oh, I hadn't really probably thought about that." And I'm like, "Well, this is part of being intentional. Who in your class, who in your circle of friends, who in your community could really be benefited from hearing the gospel? Start by praying for them. Be intentional about that. How are you growing the relationship with them that you can get to the place where you're able to share the gospel with them?" So that's our first point. I want to encourage you guys. The second one, I'm going to see if you can just discern it as we read through a couple of passages. So flick over with me to Acts chapter 8, verses 29 to 35. You'll be familiar with these couple of stories, I expect. So Acts chapter 8, we'll start at verse 29. "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So keep that sort of point in mind, and now flick a bit further back into Acts chapter 17. Again, a very familiar story. Acts chapter 17, we'll start at verse 16 here. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Wouldn't that be fun? Just being able to sit around and just chat about stuff for ages. Interesting. Paul then stood up at the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are a very religious people. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." There's two common elements that exist in both that story with Philip and the eunuch, and then Paul with the men of Athens. It's actually at the very, very end of the passage, and it's about the individualization, or being individualized in the approach, or the connection point that they started. So we see Philip shared the gospel of Jesus with the eunuch, starting from that very passage in Isaiah that he was reading through or wrestling with. Now, there's obviously some journey that the eunuch's got to be reading Isaiah, and you know, God's obviously done a bunch of work there, being an Ethiopian and reading it. But when it came to the gospel, Philip started with the exact place where that eunuch was at. It was individualized to that particular person. And we see the same thing with Paul here. Now, the gospel itself, the gospel message was not changed. We have in the gospel a message that's universal truth for all people of all cultures, in all situations and all time frames. But we actually have people within a culture who are the recipients of it, and we're communicating it from within a culture too. And so if we want to maximize the ability for people to hear and understand and for it to be connecting with them, I want to encourage us to individualize the place where we start. Paul took this idol to an unknown God, something that was an element in the Athenian culture, and started there and then weaved the gospel from that point. So I really want to encourage us, when we're thinking about sharing the gospel, not to individualize the gospel in that it's a different message that we take it to people, but to make sure we're individualizing where we start with. What is happening in this person's life? We need to be engaging with them so that we can understand what's happening in their life. Are they ridden with guilt? And so forgiveness is somewhere where we would start with the gospel presentation. Are they from a culture that's actually very shame-based? We've got some Navigator friends that work in Japan, and they've just told us, so I'm repeating this secondhand, they've just been informed of this, but that the concept of sin isn't a particularly strong concept or idea in Japanese culture, but the idea of shame is. And so for these missionaries, when they start with sharing the gospel, they actually start with shame. And they talk about how Jesus actually took on the shame of the people, as opposed to taking on the sin of the people. Now, in Japanese culture, there's, from my understanding, again, I've not been there, I'm not Japanese, I can't speak with authority on this, I'm repeating it secondhand, like I said, but from what they've told me, that's a really impactful way of being able to help these locals in Japan really wrestle with, and it brings the reality of Jesus' sacrifice in a far more pertinent and relevant way than talking about some sort of Western American ideology of sin. It's like, he took the shame. In fact, he took the shame of the cross, scorned by its shame, for you. So I guess I want to, or maybe identity is something that they're struggling with. I share that because with my work on campus, that's probably one of the main areas where with people who haven't come from a church-based background, identity is probably one of the main areas I find of a connection point. And so we can actually say, hey, look, God is the one who has created the world. Your identity is first and foremost as a creation made in God's image. Or maybe it's, look, here's a relationship between a father and son. So many of us drive our identity from people around us, from our parental experience, or from experience of our parents or siblings. To be able to be exposed to a sovereign God that gives you a brand new identity can be a really significant part in helping the gospel be relevant. We talked about that again with our with the teenage girls in 2 Corinthians, that we have an identity as ambassadors of Christ. And how significant that is for each of us to be thinking, we have an identity that God, Christ has given us as followers of him, as ambassadors. And with that identity, there is then a task we've been given to carry on the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself through his son. There's a story I was told by, this is the bit where my mind, I had a head injury a few years ago and I've noticed my memory is not quite what it was. So I can't specifically recall who told me this story. But I remember the details because they were so impactful. Do people recall the Jesus video? It was produced sort of in the 80s and it's a bit of a video representation of the Gospel of Luke, I believe it was. And there was mission groups that took it all around the world. And so they would set up sort of this open air theatre. They'd literally get sheets, they'd put this big up, have a PA system, have a projector, and they, you know, to remote tribes all around the world, you know, they were sharing this Jesus video. And so they'd rock up, big community gathering, open air, under the African sky, wonderful times, and they would share it. And then they'd have someone on a microphone as a translator, so translating what was being told. And so this guy I know was telling me that they went to this one remote tribe that obviously hadn't been exposed to white people very, very much at all. And they shared the Jesus video. And then right at the death of Jesus on the cross, every single person there jumps up and starts cheering and clapping. And they're like, the missionaries are like, what's going on? Like, this is the most impactful part of the movie. Why are they cheering so much? And the translator's gone, oh, this tribe really, really values deceit and trickery. Like, trickery is a really, really important component of what this particular tribe values. And so they're celebrating that Judas won. Like, he tricked the guy, and the guy died. And so Judas is the hero. And so these missionaries are like, whoa, 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 you've completely missed the point. You completely missed it. And obviously had to do some very fast footwork to try and properly communicate the gospel of Christ. That's an example of someone not taking the time to understand the audience that they're communicating with, to not individualizing the start of the gospel presentation, to not making it so it can connect with the audience that they're listening to. So I guess I want to ask us, as we're individualizing, how are we? How are we going understanding people, connecting with them, so that we can share the gospel of Christ with them from an individual perspective? From an individual perspective, while we're intentionally trying to reach them. All right, so that's two keys. We want to be intentional about our sharing the gospel, and we want to be individualizing the starting point. The third key that we're looking at is interrelational. Now, I've got a couple of passages again, but look, realistically, again, if you look at the entire New Testament, if you actually look at the entire Bible, it's really a story of a God being interrelational with us. So a couple of passages here just to highlight some stuff, but I don't want you to think it's just obviously limited to that. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water, let the nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And if we look a couple of verses down to verse 27, we see a similar situation happening with Jesus meeting Matthew the Levite. Matthew, or Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, I should say. So in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to the disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Just as either Jerome or Mel mentioned this morning, that Jesus made a point of spending time with people. He made a point of connecting with them, particularly over dinners. At the end of the Gospels, we see part of the restoration of Peter, Jesus is cooking a fire and cooking fish over the fire. And it's when he has the conversation with Peter about feed my lambs and feed my sheep and keep feeding people. Food and connection and that environment over being involved in people's lives is such a key element to Christ's ministry and how he does stuff. And that's what he exampled to the disciples. That's how he first recruited them, was through these engagements in life, through these connections and doing life. And as you can see, he says with the four fisher lads, "Come follow me." He says the same to Levi, "Come follow me." There was an invitation to be in close proximity. It wasn't a go out, here's the gospel message, you know, do the best with it, I'll see you later. Although, like we say, that did happen. The very first reading that we shared when the 12 went out and proclaimed the good news, that was very much a crusade type evangelism. So I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. What I am saying is that a lot of what Jesus actually did with his bringing in the kingdom of God was very much in an interrelational manner. It was in the proximity of relationship. Jesus was with people. And again, like I mentioned, you will see this repeatedly. Paul's in the marketplace as he's advancing the gospel throughout the world, and he stands there building connections and relationships with people in the marketplace, and then from there goes on to build a church in all these different countries. So I want to encourage us. This is the place that phrase at the beginning, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. This is the place where the second half of that phrase is really, really important. We want to be intentional and we want to be prepared and ready to share what we know, but we need to be interrelational and we need to be connected with them so that they know that we care. So I want to encourage us that as we individualize the message of Jesus and provide a foundation for us to intentionally share it, being interrelational will provide us with a foundation to intentionally share this message with our words and our actions being reinforced. Now, just as I move towards concluding, there's a couple of key things which, so you can see a diagram. I was pretty happy with being able to pull that together. I'm not the most IT sort of guy, but that's the picture that we're talking about there. I couldn't work out how to just highlight that middle triangle bit, so that's why I've got the cool arrow. That's what I'm talking about with balanced evangelism, that it's this mixture of being intentional, individualized, and interrelational. Now, if we actually ditch one of those keys or one of those concepts, then we're left a little bit short. So if we get rid of the interrelational key, for example, people will be left... Maddie, I told you I'd never... I told Maddie this morning I might embarrass her if she gets something wrong. Now she's embarrassed. People were left feeling like a project or task. If we ditch the nature of the relationship and we're just continually sharing, you know, pushing the gospel on them, then they can very much feel like there's no love to it, there's no compassion to it. It's actually, you know, I'm trying to do this so I can say at church, hey, I've led someone to Christ, how good am I? It's very much a project and task. If we ditch the individualized key, then we're looking at people who won't necessarily hear the message because it's not presented in a way that's relevant to where they're at. It's about that connection point. It's about helping them understand and making it relevant or engageable for them. And so, and this is what I've seen on campus when I've not been individualized. You know, I've just been sharing cold contact with people, that there's majority of students, actually from my experience has been all of the students, are just like, I don't want to know this. I'm not interested in that presentation or that thing. But those who I've got to know, those who I can understand what's in there happening in their life, the gospel is able to be far more of a connection point for them. And if we ditch the intentional key and we're just individualized and interrelational, then we'll often end up just with a group of really good friends. And we have a really great time being really good friends with really nice people. And they might pick up some morals. They might pick up some good, healthy influences. But they're not going to pick up the gospel of Jesus. They're not going to pick up the true heart transformation that comes from verbally sharing the gospel with them. So there's going to be very little impact on Christ's kingdom. So if we want to see growth in Christ's kingdom, and as I said at the beginning, it can be, obviously, as I shared, in an evangelistic sense, or you can use these in a discipling sense, in just helping someone who's a younger Christian grow in their maturity through tailoring the studies that you do, through tailoring the message that you share, through the connecting and doing life day by day with them. If we want to see that occur, I really want to encourage us to wrestle with these three keys: being intentional, being individualized, and being interrelational. Obviously, it's better enhanced through a healthy prayer life, through our own Bible reading, through personal devotional life, because the more connected we are with Jesus, the more sensitive we're going to be to being able to engage with those around us. Will you pray with me? Mighty Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for us, Jesus. Thank you for your word and for the examples that you've given us in your word. Thank you so much, Heavenly Saviour, for this message that you have entrusted to us. Lord, that you took on the cross. You took on life and the cross and all of the garbage in our lives so that we might have a restored, unified, connected relationship with you, Heavenly Father. That because of you, Lord Jesus, we can be the righteousness that God requires. And so, Father, as we grasp the enormity of your gospel more and more in our own lives, as we engage with you, and as we challenge and spur one another on in Christian community, Father, I pray that you'll help us to be discerning and sensitive to those around us, that we can connect with people in an interrelational manner. We can build bridges of friendship and mateship there, Lord, that through connecting and understanding what's happening in their life, Lord, we will be able to individualize the connection point for your gospel. We will be able to hear where there might be joys or pains or where there might be struggles that they're going through. And so, Lord, in an intentional manner, we can share the gospel, share the salvation message that you've given to each of us in a way which will speak volumes into their hearts, Lord. And it will we'll be able to be used by your Holy Spirit to see their lives transformed. Father, I just pray for a great movement of your gospel to occur within us as part of your church and through the rest of your church too. Thank you so much. Wonderful, Lord. Amen.